don't you stand with me, please, as we look at John chapter 14. And the Bible says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Thomas saith unto him, "Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word this morning and the privilege it's ours to be in this house that you have provided, with a Bible that you have provided, and an opportunity to look at each other and fellowship together and hear your word. And hopefully the Holy Spirit will do his work on us this morning as we meet together. Thank you for this opportunity. Bless this place, please. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I like to look at things. I don't know about you. I think we're all like that. You go out and you're just seeing new things, new homes, new cars. I'm kind of a car guy. So I like to, I'm kind of a 60s muscle cars is where I'm at. And if I see things like that, I like old engines. I like the old numbers, the 283s, the 289s, the 396s. This liter thing that we got going now, 4.6. What's that mean? I had a Dodge with a V10, 8-liter. I don't even know what size that is. That doesn't mean anything to me. If there's going to be a revolution in America, it needs to be in motors. Then we need to get back to the old-style stuff. 350. Everybody knows what a Chevrolet 350 is. That's a number we recognize. 5.7 is useless, as far as I'm concerned. All right? So anyway, this is good gospel preaching. You won't get this anywhere else, but... So anyway, if you go into, I'm kind of a strange guy. I've been in beautiful homes and through when I was with the oil company and seeing things, but I don't necessarily want to see the house. I want to see the basement. I want to see the boiler. So I'm always looking for see if they got baseboard heat or if it's hot air or a lot of hot air in this building. But there's, you know, different things that you look for. But I always like to see things, and it represents certain things. And then when you see people, you have certain expectations from them and stuff, and so we'll see. So this individual you would recognize, that is Bill Gates. Now, when you think of Bill Gates, you think, there's a guy there that's achieved a certain amount of success. Would you agree? Okay? And then there's Paul Allen. Paul Allen, Bill Gates, they built Microsoft together, and Paul Allen, he did pretty well too. As a matter of fact, Paul Allen has now gone on to his eternal reward, and he's left all his stuff behind. He took nothing with him. That's not the point of my message, but the fact is that he left his yacht behind. It was one of his, you can buy the yacht for $325 million. Now, I don't know why we all don't have one, you know, but now you have to admit that things like this, you see Bill Gates, Paul Allen, that yacht, and you can go online and see pictures of it and stuff. I wouldn't have a clue what to do with something like that. I would be totally lost. I wouldn't, you're not taking it down the Penobscot, I don't think. I'd have to have a crew, and, you know, and like, I am a hick. Let's just say it like it is. And so I've been around people of means before, and I feel like I am so out of place. I have a hard time even, and so I would be the court jester in their world. I mean, I would be laughable, and I wouldn't blame them for laughing at me. I just, that's not a crowd that I fit in, but obviously that is... what success looks like to the world. The Apostle Paul talked of his life in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to go to 2 Corinthians 4, and don't lose your place. Our text is John chapter 14. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, there is a passage that Paul talks about. Now, would you agree with me that when I talk about the Apostle Paul, would you say his life speaks of success? You don't think so, Penguin? You don't. Well, He didn't achieve everything he wanted to achieve. Have you? Okay. So you and the Apostle Paul are failures. Is that what you're saying? Now, isn't that rotten? Now, that'll teach you to speak out in church, okay? Obviously, Pengburn and I have a disagreement here because I think when you talk about the Apostle Paul in his life, I see success myself. He wrote a large part of the New Testament, and I can see Pengburn's right. He did not achieve all of his goals, but as a life in Christ, the Apostle Paul, I think, did pretty well. Okay? Now, his life, though, flies in the face of the prosperity gospel that is preached today. And it is pointed out, he mentions some of the struggles that he had in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, in verse 8, he says, "We are troubled on every side, yet are not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body." And then we won't read all of the text, but let's go to verse number 16 in that chapter, in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. It says, "For which cause we faint not, but through our outward, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day." I got good news for you. You're not growing old. I know that doesn't seem like it. We were down in Waterville with my family here recently, and we took a picture, and it was the lighting, but the lighting made all my hair look white. And I looked at that, and I thought, wow, look at my hair. And Emily says, "Well, it's the lighting," and I appreciate her lying to me, but it's just, I'll tell you what, I'm older than I've ever been, but I don't feel as old as I look, you know? But it's, anyway, I digress. But the Bible says, yeah, our body is perishing, but our soul is not aging in Christ. You're going to live forever. Amen? In Christ you are. Fact is, you're going to live forever without Christ. But that's not something the Bible calls life. It calls it death. Verse 17, "For our light affliction." Stop right there. Paul says, "I'm troubled, but not in despair, perplexed, persecuted, cast down, always bearing about in the dying of the Lord." I'm just getting beat up here. But he describes it as light affliction. Wow. "But our light affliction," in verse 17, "which is but for a moment." Say that with me. "But for a moment." It's short-lived. "Worketh us for a more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Watch this. Verse 18. "While we look not at the things which are seen." Bill Allen's yacht. Wow. "While we look at the things that are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal," or temporary, "but the things which are not seen are eternal." The most important things in life cannot be seen. Isn't that something? Because here we are running around looking at, going to, for me personally, if I had all the time to do whatever I wanted to do, I'd go to car shows, I'd go fishing, I'd get me a big bass boat, fish for trout in it, you know, and all of those, yeah, all of that stuff you'd get to do. But you know what? None of that amounts to a hill of beans. Because the most important things in life cannot be seen in this life, it's in the next life. So I've got another picture for you that, if I know how to run this thing. Oh, yeah, I got a button that says blank. What's that do? Goes blank. And then if you hit it again, wow. See, I've never used this before. This is really cool. So the next picture, though, I don't know who this lady is. It's a stock photo off the internet. But in Christ, that woman could have way more than Bill Allen, Paul Gates, whatever their names are. Paul Allen, Bill Gates. Yeah, you're thinking,
why do I come to this church? This guy's an idiot. But you and I, in God's economy, have so much more than what the world has to offer. And we need to keep our eyes on that. It is so important. So I'm laying in bed the other night thinking about, obviously, you folks and what I have in Christ. And I'm telling you, we can't forget what a good deal we have in Jesus Christ. Amen? We were, it was 2006. Rick Hughes was stationed over in Iraq, and he was trying to be a witness, and we were trying to encourage him. So we decided, guys, we all need to get together, and let's just have a gun night. We want Rick to be able to show his soldiers the guys he goes to church with. So we said, this Sunday night, everybody bring a gun. We're going to take a picture. We're going to send it over to Rick. So we had a gun night right there. There's some soldiers, if ever I saw them. Look at that crowd. So we all brought a gun. This one, there was two pictures. This one, we're all smiling, having a good time. I said, you can't smile. Rick never smiled, so you got to look serious. So there was another photo where we weren't smiling, but I don't have it. It doesn't matter. So we sent this over there, and Carla sent it over to him, and Carla said the message, Cornerstone's got your back. And so he showed that to his guys over there, and obviously this has been kind of one of those things. This was 13 years ago, but, you know, everybody talks about in the news now about guns in church and all of that stuff and how dangerous those things are, and they've never been to Exeter, Maine, I'll tell you that, okay? So we sent that over to him. It was 3 years later in 2009. He was getting ready to be deployed again. He was helping someone put a metal roof on their house, and he worked all day, came home, and basically dropped dead. I'm wearing his tie today. So we were all into the hospital, and it was over. I was there with probably 20 other people standing outside on the sidewalk, and honestly, I know you folks at times have this idea that the pastor knows what to say. And that's just not true. There's so many times there's nothing that can be said. And Rick was a giant of a man, a gunnery sergeant. They called him Gunny at work. We never knew that. We called him Rick. The soldiers didn't know what his first name was. They didn't. They flew in his chaplain from Chicago to be at the funeral. We're talking to him. We're talking about Rick. They're talking about Gunny. While we were on the sidewalk there trying to figure out what life is going to look like without Rick, here comes this little old lady, and I'm not making this up. I've told this story before. She's pushing a wheelchair. There's nobody in the wheelchair. And she sees us on the sidewalk. We're all there. We're all experiencing loss. Many are crying. But she knew to go to Carla. And she walked up to Carla, and she said, you need the Lord. And Carla says, I have the Lord. And she looked at Carla, and she said, well, God will make a way. And she turned around and walked off, literally never to be seen again. And I don't know if she was an angel or not. She looked like a bag lady. No offense, that's what she looked like. But I'll tell you what, that little old lady has more in the economy of God than any famous person that you can possibly imagine, because she knew her Savior, she knew who to go to, she knew who to encourage, and I believe that God sent her on that day. And Carla looked at me after she was gone, and she said, Stan, did you see that? And it was something that I'll never forget. Just a little old lady. And I want you to know that a kind word, a prayer,
at times when we don't have the answers, but God does. And I want you to know that there's something special about being a Christian and knowing the Lord. And my point in sharing all of those things in that story is for us to examine this morning, what is it that I have in Christ? And this is what I want you to see. And in John chapter 14 is our text this morning. If you'll go back with me, if you're in 2 Corinthians, we're back in John chapter 14. And I want to give you very quickly four things that you and I have in Christ that are priceless. Number one, I have a personal Savior. John 14 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." America was at one time known as a Christian nation. It can be argued whether it is now or not. I say it is not, no offense. But there are many Christians in America, but there are many people that are not Christians that should you talk to them, if you ask them, "Do you believe in God?" Many, many people, a majority of Americans would say, "Yes, I believe in God." I want you to know, belief in God is not enough. Jesus said, "Ye believe in God, believe also in me." The question is, do you believe in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he is the Savior of the world? Do you believe that he was sinless? Do you believe that he was God in the flesh? Do you believe that he died and rose again? Do you believe that he shed his blood to pay for your sins? If you believe that, now you're ready to go to heaven. All you have to do is ask him to come into your heart and be your personal Savior. I have a personal Savior. Say that with me. I have a personal Savior. We're not talking about some big guy off in the sky that we have an understanding with. I can have a relationship with Jesus Christ that's just as real and more real than the relationship I have with my wife. That's true. That's something that we ought to take great advantage of. John 15, 13 to 15 says, "Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you." I have a personal relationship, I have a personal message from the Lord, and I have a personal mission from the Lord, and so do you. God speaks to you in ways that he doesn't speak to me. He will say things to you he's never said to me. You have a mission for him that you need to be doing. John 9, 4, Jesus said, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work." The reality of it is, you and I are put on this earth with a timetable to get something done, and that timetable does not go on forever. If you've got a job that you need to do that God has spoken to you about, you better get it done, because he didn't ask anybody else, he asked you. When I was growing up, I grew up in a God-fearing, Christ-honoring, rule-making home. It's a great place to live. Absolutely loved it. Didn't always agree with everything that happened, because it didn't always go my way. But the reality of it is, I knew what it meant to be right, I knew what it meant to be wrong, and I knew what consequences were. And every now and then, I would complain about the unfairness in the home. Well, my sister Linda or my brother Floyd, it would be like, "Well, Linda didn't have to do this," or "Floyd didn't have to do this." And my parents would say, "You're not Linda and you're not Floyd. You're a Stan and you're going to do what you're told." Because the message to me was not the same message to my brother or sister. You know what? That's called life. This whole idea of, "Oh, everything's got to be fair, and let's all get equity, and all of that." Where did that ever come from? I'd like to say it's right out of the pit of hell, because that ain't how life works. Grow up, buck up, get your job done. God spoke to you, not your neighbor. It's your job. Do it. We have a mission that needs to be accomplished. I have a personal relationship. Not only do I have a personal relationship, I have a personal place. In my Father's house, verse 2, are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Say that with me. I go to prepare a place for you. My grandmother, Griffin, died before my grandfather, Griffin. The preacher at that time went and visited with Grandpa. And he said something wonderful I never forgot. said, now Arthur, Doris has gone ahead of you, and she's going to check the beds and fix the sheets, get everything ready, so you can come along later. I thought that was nice. Now, that's not biblical, but it was nice. Grandpa never recovered. He died of a broken heart. I can so relate to that. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. He has gone ahead. He's fixing the bed. He's tending the sheets. He's getting it all ready. He will call you. I have a personal place somewhere in heaven's mansions. The church owns a camp up north. My dad donated. We've been working on it. Up there, there's Mosquito Lane. Really, Deer Fly Lane, all these named after insects, you know? Yeah. And that's not the names of the streets of glory. There's no Mosquito Lane. But somewhere, there could be Griffin Way. I'm thinking I'm living on Griffin Way. Wherever it is, Jesus said, I've gone to prepare a place for you. And he's getting it all ready. And he will call you. And he's going to want you to come to the place he's prepared for you. Don't you offend him by saying you don't want to go. Did you hear me? One of the things it's becoming a pet peeve in my life is Christians, oh, how I love Jesus. Lester Roloff, you say, I just want to see Jesus. All of those things are wonderful. I have no problem with that. And then on our deathbed, we're weeping and wailing, I don't want to go, I don't want to go, I don't want to go. Really? Do we believe what we're saying? Look around. This place isn't that great. Amen. Thank you, Dad. I'm serious. This heaven is going to be spectacular. He says, I'm going ahead to prepare a place for you. Let's just say I had all the resources in the world. I don't. Let's just say I bought some property in Florida. I haven't. Let's just say I went down there and I said, William Berrielt, you're a great guy, and I'm going to build you a place where you and Teresa can come down anytime you want to. I'm going to get it all ready, and it's going to be yours. I'll fix it. I'll pay your ticket. You can travel for free.
Amen.
Amen. Okay? And when I call you, all you have to do is come. What do you think? Oh, man, I'm there. That'll be great, Stan. You do that. I'm all for that. So I go down there with all the resources that I have, which are none. And I fix all this up, and I get it all ready. And I fix everything. I find out what Teresa wants, and I find out what William wants, and I know their heart, and I get exactly what they want. And the time comes, and we're ready for the grand opening, and I call them, hey, William, it's ready. Come on down. Well, Stan, I've been thinking about it. And I decided that I don't want to go. I got it pretty good right here. You know, I think I'd be somewhat offended by that. Tell me what the difference is. When we have our sins paid for, a life of blessing here on earth, a personal Savior who has always been there for us, who has never left us. And he calls and he says, it's time for you to come to heaven. And we say, I don't want to go. We ought to say, thank you, Jesus. Here I come. Don't you think that ought to make sense? He's going to call. He's got a place for you. When your call comes, rejoice that you're going to heaven because of Jesus Christ. So number one, I've got a personal Savior. Number two, I've got a personal relationship. I've got a personal place. Number three, one of the things that scares us about going to heaven is who we are. I am a sinner. Say that with me. I am a sinner. The only difference between us and a lost world is I'm a forgiven sinner, and those that aren't forgiven are just sinners. And it's an incredible thing to me that Christ came. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There is, of folks that I have talked to that are nearing the end, one of the most greatest problems they struggle with is one word called regret. You can't get out of this life without regret. There are things, there are sins of commission, there are sins of omission, there are things that we said, there are decisions that we made, there are relationships that we got into. You fill in the blank. And we're going to go to heaven and stand before a holy God. And you think, how in the world? Lord, I know you want me to come, and I know you've prepared a place for me, but boy, I don't feel worthy. And it all comes down to forgiveness. And one of the great songs that I've told my wife has to be sung at my funeral is called There Is a Fountain. William Cowper, spelled C-O-W-P-E-R. I always called it Cowper when I was a kid, but it's really pronounced Cooper, is a name highly respected in English classic literary circles. Cowper was born in Great Berkhamsted, England on November 15, 1731. His father was an English clergyman, while his mother was from a well-known family of royalty. Throughout his childhood, Cowper was physically frail and emotionally sensitive. Contributing to his instability was the death of his mother when he was 6 years old. Near the end of his life, he once remarked that there had never been a day when he had not mourned his mother's death. At an early age, he was directed by his father to study law. Upon completion of his studies, however, the prospect of appearing for his final exam before the bar so frightened him that it caused a mental breakdown and even an attempted suicide. Later, he was placed in an insane asylum for a period of 18 months. During this detention, he one day read in the scriptures the passage of Romans 3:25 that Jesus Christ has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in his blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Through his reading of the Bible, Cowper realized a personal relationship with Christ and a sense of forgiveness and sin. This was in 1764 when he was 33 years old. After his conversion and mental recovery, Cowper made friends with the family of a Reverend Morley Unwin, who were a great help to him, and Mrs. Unwin remained his devoted friend and guardian till the end of her days. After Reverend Unwin's death in 1767, John Newton, the converted slave ship captain, author of Amazing Grace, took him in. Unwin and her family, along with Cowper, to move to England, where Newton pastored the parish Anglican church for nearly two decades. That Newton and Cowper made a close personal friendship, and eventually in 1799, they combined their talents and produced the famous Olney Hymns hymnal, one of the most important single contributions made to the field of evangelical hymnody. In his ambitious collection of 349 hymns, 67 were written by Cowper and the remaining by Newton. It is undoubtedly one of Cowper's best-loved hymns, There Is a Fountain. Only eternity will reveal the hosts who, through the singing of this hymn, have been made aware of the efficacy of Christ's complete atonement. The text, with its vivid imagery, is based on the Old Testament text of Zechariah 13:1. In that day there will be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and uncleanness. The tune for the text is borrowed from an American folk melody, probably one of the typical tunes used in the camp meetings of the early 19th century. Throughout his life, Cowper continued to be plagued by periodic melancholy. Often during these periods, he even sought to end his life. It is interesting that some of his most successful hymns were written after these times. Till the end of his days, Cooper could never completely shake off the belief that God would not turn his back upon him. On his deathbed, it is said that his face lit up as he uttered these last words, "I am not shut out of heaven after all." Struggled his entire life with melancholy, mental illness. They said Spurgeon had the same problem, would have to leave the pulpit for months on end just to struggle mentally. There are suicides today of Christians that we don't have the answers to. But I want you to know that some of the struggles all come down to how we feel our standing is with God Almighty. And I want you to know there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilty stains. Cooper wrote those words in the songs, "The Dying Thief Rejoiced to See That Fountain in His Day." And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. Dear dying lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power, till all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. Ere since by faith I saw the stream thy flowing wounds supply, redeeming love has been my theme and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. There is a fountain filled with blood. We have a personal Savior, a personal relationship. We have personal forgiveness. My little children, these things I write unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, don't miss this, but for the sins of the whole world. I want you to say that phrase with me because it's so important. But for the sins of the whole world. One more time. But for the sins of the whole world. And here's the thought I want to leave you on. I said there's 4 points. There's going to be three. The fourth one we won't get to. Christ died for the sins of the whole world. But the whole world will not accept him. Fact is, less than half of the world will accept him. So we've got a stockpile of forgiveness. Let's say, it's blood, but let's equate it to money so we can picture cash. Let's say there's this pallet of cash sitting here, ready to pay the debts of anyone that will step up and take it. All you have to do is recognize the giver of the cash and say, okay, thank you for paying my debt. I believe in your goodness, your sacrifice, your personal giving. I believe in it, and I want to accept the cash you're willing to give me. And if I can have the cash, I can pay all my debts. I will be debt-free. Well, that's what happens when you come to Christ. You recognize that Jesus is the only way, John 14:6. You ask for him to pay your sin debt. And when you ask him to pay his debt, his blood, which is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world, covers your sins, and now you are forgiven. You've trusted Christ. You're headed for heaven. Good news. Say that with me. Good news. Man, that is good news. However, most people refuse the cash. Oh, Stan, that can't be. I'm telling you, they do. You say the name Jesus, don't say that name. What's that about? That's Satan. And the great, horrible thing that will happen at the end of time, when salvation is no longer offered and only judgment will come, is the reality is that there'll still be a pile of cash, if you will, that no one bothered to take. Because his blood was sufficient for the sins of the whole world. But so few stepped forward to accept their personal forgiveness. But I got good news for you. If you have a personal Savior,
personal relationship, personal forgiveness. And if you have regrets today, let me encourage you to take those regrets to your personal Savior who wants to handle them for you, because we're not perfect, but we are forgiven. Heavenly Father, thank you for a life that's better than Bill Allen's yacht. It's better than anything the world has to offer. Better than whatever people want to fill in the blank of. It makes no difference, whatever it is, because the best things are not seen in this world. The best things happen when we leave here through our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you that I'm a Christian. Shame on us that we don't brag about it more. Shame on us that we don't share our faith. Because, Lord, we have a splendid life. We may be persecuted, but we're not cast down. We're not destroyed. We're not forsaken. Life can be hard, but this is just temporary. Lord, I pray for those that are hurting today, that are going through physical struggles. Perhaps their marriage is falling apart. Perhaps their business is failing. Perhaps they're going through something they never expected that they would, and they're hurting. Help them to recognize it's temporary. And Lord, I pray that they'd put their faith and trust in you if they've not before, and if they have, then to recognize that the most important things are not here and now. The most important things are when we see you. Thank you for our Savior and all that we have in Christ. Lord, if you've spoken to people this morning that have never prayed, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior, then they need to accept your forgiveness. They need to agree that your blood can cleanse their stains. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Lord, I pray that people would take advantage of that fountain that washes sins away. And then, Lord, for us as Christians, I pray that we would recognize all that we have in you and celebrate the life that we get to live and look forward to the day when you will call us and we'll get to be with you. Lord, bless this invitation, however you've spoken to hearts. Lord, most of all, I pray that everyone here has said, Lord Jesus, come into my heart and be my Savior. And if they haven't, I pray they're saying those words right now. And then get out of their seat and come out and see me during the invitation and we could pray together. Bless this time, please. In Jesus' name, amen.